A tale is told about a small town that had historically been dry. I think most of the people in the congregation can remember what that means. Dry meaning they didn't have alcohol. But then a local businessman decided to build a tavern. Now, a tavern on the West Coast is a bar. I didn't know they were sandwiches until I moved out here. They're not building sandwiches. A group of Christians from a local church were concerned and planned on an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. It just so happened that shortly thereafter, lightning struck the bar and burned it to the ground. The owner of the bar sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. But the church hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. The presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, stated that no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer, and apparently some of these Christians don't. It's okay to run into trouble if you get sued. Let me just jump into Romans here a little bit. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. The reason I underline fear is because that's where we came from. That's where we were. There's still, I would say, the majority of people still there. In slavery, in fear. But we're not there anymore. We've moved on from there. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. You're over where Christ is in his household. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I know you've heard this word heir and co-heirs in the last couple of months come up several times. It keeps coming back up. It's relevant. Now think about this. We're adopted. We're in a new place. We're heirs. And we suffer. Now, if you and I were to write a book or a play, that's not how we would write it. I'm co-heirs with Christ. I'm son of the King. But you're going to suffer. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to the human race. Go on. For I consider that, again, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory. There's the dichotomy. We know there's glory there. We want glory. We're due glory. Not that we deserve it, but that has been promised to us. We're due glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits, eager, longing for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. Yeah. I didn't ask for this. This is not supposed to be. I'm subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected to it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. This is a very unique, may I just use the word weird hope. We look around and things do not look hopeful. We don't even feel hopeful. We get up in the morning and how am I going to make it through the day? How am I going to fix this relationship? How am I going to get healed? How am I going to fix, how's all this going to come out? But we get up hoping day after day after day that some things are going to be put right now and everything's going to be put right one day. But we can't, it's very interesting for a Christian. It's very, you can't talk somebody into it. Boy, I have the greatest hope you could ever see. Did you see the news today? Did you hear about what happened in town or with that wreck? Or did you hear, how can you hope like that? And yet, in my heart, and I think I can speak for you who are in Christ. In my heart, I hope, I know hope. I know it. I know someday things are going to work out just as God planned. And yet, that's not what I see. Well, hope seen is not hope at all anyway. But we hope for what is coming. We hope for what is on the other side, don't we? Because we've adopted as sons. There's a dichotomy going on here. First of all, there's these two groups. The people who have no hope, the people who have not lost it, they never had it, and they don't know what it is to hope. And then there's us, who even though we haven't seen the promises and even the major ones come true, we have sensed it, experienced it, and believed it. Two groups. Those who have not asked for the hope, and you who have. And then another dichotomy in that we who have asked for the hope have not received it. We who are sons of the King and daughters of the King have not been treated as such. Have not received. We haven't received it. The dichotomy is I am positionally in Christ and yet I'm dying. And yet I'm fading away. And yet I'm going to get sick and have headaches and have relational problems and on and on. And that shouldn't be. It doesn't make sense. Because I have a glorious King and a glorious God who can do everything. Nothing is impossible for Him. And yet, it's very clear, and we can't take it from Him, He's responsible for subjecting me to it. Why? Because remember what we've been talking about. There has to be a judgment first, so that then mercy can be dished out. Mercy can be given. Mercy can be realized. It's been given, but it can be realized. There's this dichotomy of slaves and free, and yet in freedom, still feeling like slaves. The creation moans. Do your prayers ever hit the ceiling? I mean, we feel sometimes like, okay, I did something bad, I just got mad at my wife, or she's angry at me, or I just yelled at my kids. Or I just did something wrong. I just sinned. Let's just use the word. Or I'm not right with God. I haven't prayed in a while. I've been out of touch with Him for a while. At some point, something happens. We're not able. And when we do, when we are able, sometimes in the sense, you get that sense, wow, that just hit the brass ceiling. And it didn't go much more than 8 feet. Sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes I wonder if we're supposed to feel that way, subjected to it. So in faith, am I going to get on my knees again, no matter how I feel? I have a King. I know He exists. Am I going to wrap up my faith and get on my knees, get on my face in the closet? That's real faith. Speaking out loud. Sometimes your words come back to you like, this is going into the air. And yet God is hearing. God is hearing. The It concerns relationship. We're sons and daughters, and we talk to a father. We talk to a father who hears us and cares. It's about relations. It's about a relationship that you have that most people on the planet don't. You have a relationship. Now, the prosperity doctrine, which I've, you know, criticized a few times, they get the principles right. Somehow they say, now if I do this and I ramp up this feeling and I go after this, that's living in faith and that's living in a relationship with God, and I'm going to go after it. And you and I would step back and say, sometimes we wonder if they're going after the gift or the giver. The relationship with the giver, the relationship with the healer, is primary. But let's not get it wrong. They got the principles right. They're not wrong on the principles. God gives. God prospers. God heals. Just not the way that we sometimes think. Go after the relationship. What's been broken on the planet, in the universe? What's been broken? Authority, God's authority, His law, all of creation has been broken, relationships have been broken, my rights as a son, my duty as a steward, all of it's been broken. Everything has been broken. And how is God going to fix it? How is God going to get me to the point where I don't feel like my prayers are going to feed? How's He going to fix all this? Gary and I were talking about the other day. God is so big that sometimes I look into scriptures and I think, wow, I come up on something and it's deep and it's a real answer. And then I'll talk to one of you, I'll talk to him, and you'll give me another portion of that answer. And then we'll talk about something and we'll get another portion. And so it's like, we talk about God as like He's on a shallow plane. And He is so much deeper that He's going to fix all of these things. And He's involved in all of these things. He's responsible for all of these things. He's the authority. He's the law. He's the creator. He's the father. Relationships. He's so deep. How is He going to fix all of these problems? It's too deep. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing. Now, in other words, we couldn't trace out how He's going to fix this if we tried. But we're supposed to try. We're supposed to be trying to figure out how He's going to do this. What He's going to do. God is so deep. He's complicated. He's confusing. His work is laborious. To understand Him is laborious. It's hard. Our task is to try to understand Him. Find Him out. Now, Revelation, I will still say, is the opening of the will and the testament. It is the opening up of the deeds. But I want you to think about this. It's also judicial proceedings. There's judges. There's witnesses. There's testimony. There's judgments. There's penalties. There's rewards and mercy. I will also say that Revelation reveals church, reveals religion, reveals the universe as a pattern of the tabernacle we talked about. The holy place with the foundation of the apostles and prophets as the foundation, Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, the church as the house, and you and me as living stones. And His tabernacle has been defiled. Satan has had his rule throughout the tabernacle. He's in heaven right now, trying to bring you down. He can stand in heaven. What? That's another economy. Something's wrong there. He doesn't belong there. He has given up his right. He mocks Christ and his church. He mocks you. And we're going to see all of this, the altar, the throne, here, the incense, censer. We're going to see the ark in chapter 11. John is standing in heaven. And whatever's happening is happening in heaven. And whatever we're seeing is happening in heaven. And the judgments are coming on the earth. All this can be found in the Old Testament. You just go through all the prophets. We've named them. I will name one more on this list, and that is war. That's war. God's at war. He's been at war in the Old Testament. He's a king. His kingship has been usurped. His authority usurped. You remember in Mark 1, we went through as Christ first came, he cast out the demon to show who was in charge. So you have all of these things that God has to take care of. He has to renew, he has to fix, he has to redeem. All of this calls for an invasion. And that's what's happening in chapter 8. It's the beginning of an invasion. A retaking of the land. A retaking of what Christ is, Christ and God's, and yes, I would even say yours. We want to go back to Joshua again. When Joshua came across the river, he camped. He sent two witnesses into the land. He renewed the covenant. He had the ark with him, the illustration of heaven with Joshua. And what happens in Joshua? Let's take a look. I know that the Lord, now remember, God is coming in, he's sending his troops, they're at war. I know that the Lord, Rahab said, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Everyone melts away? Everyone is afraid of God? Yes. This is true, everyone's afraid of God. But what happens? What happens? As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the Great Sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua. We're about to see that happen. Remember last week, that, or 2 weeks ago, I can't remember that, the conqueror has been released. He set out to conquer and to conquer. Conquering and to conquer. Because he knows, the Bible says, that his hour is near. His hour is near. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. Think about this. We're coming to a place in Scripture where Satan, your time is up, and you don't even belong in heaven anymore. Now, this right here should tell us, time is coming. Can I wait? Can I hope for it? The time is coming where he will not be able to stand and mock you anymore. More than that, mock Christ. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. And the kings of Joshua said, we're afraid of God, but we're not giving up what is mine. Get the quotes. What they say is mine. The Lord says, I'm going to cast them out of the land. How can anyone, Jesus said, enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can plunder his house? Jesus is saying there in Matthew chapter 12, that I have tied up the strong man. Now be prepared because I'm going to throw him out. Revelation 8 is the beginning of the end for the present earth. It's the answering to all the prayers. It brings fear to many and salvation to some. Enemies have been restrained, but in Revelation 6 and 7, the Lord unleashes them on the land. It's the final curse on the earth. The seals are loose, they loose the conqueror, but the conqueror himself is about to be conquered. Before we go on, coming up, you're going to see the locusts come out. This one, this time they have a king. You're going to see the four angels release the troops from the Euphrates. You're going to see an all-out war. It's the last hurrah. It's the okay corral. But in Revelation 11, it says that the kingdom has become God's. At that point, this is the beginning to that point. That is the end for the kingdom. It's his. Every prayer and every groaning of the people of God will by then be answered. Let's go into our text. When the Lord opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about an hour. Some people say, as commentators say, during the silence, it gives time for prayer, it gives time for the enemies to muster so we can do this right. All that stuff kind of doesn't even sound right, does it? What is this silence about? Zechariah 2:13, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has aroused from his holy habitation. Zephaniah 1:7, be silent before the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. And back in about 20 years ago, I had one of my friends, their daughter, painted me a picture. If you come to our house, you'll see it. It's just a simple picture, little hill, got three crosses on it. And it says, be still and know that I'm God. And that's kind of always been one of my favorite verses, because if I'm just quiet and think about him, peace comes over me. Well, that's kind of out of context. Listen to what David writes in Psalm 40. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then there's that word Selah, that pause, that quiet pause. Think about that. Meditate on that. He's with us. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. That's like, whoa, time out. Like heaven and earth just shut up before him. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. This half hour of silence is the calm before the storm. It's a silence of foreboding, of expectation, of awe, and gird yourself, get ready. Verse 2, then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. These are seven specific angels. You'll see them with the bowls again. They have a separate authority. Trumpets are used to declare war, to assemble the people, to announce celebrations, to introduce kings, to call attention to God. Probably all of that's happening here to some extent, but war is coming. And that's the general idea. It's judgment. It's come. Zephaniah 1 says, it's the great day of the Lord. It will be the day of trumpet and battle cry. Verse 3 and 4, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. You would walk into the tabernacle, and there would be a brazen altar there. There would be coals of fire underneath that brazen altar, big altar. That's where they would do the sacrifice of the animals. Then they would have a laver right next to that, a basin where you could wash. The priest would wash before he walks into the holy place. And then he would go in, the showbread there, the menorah, lampstand. And then just before the veil was the incense, altar of incense. And they would light that altar of incense from coals from the brazen altar. But this incense, they would pour perfume. It's a specially made perfume. You couldn't use it for anything else. They would pour it on these coals, put it in that censer, and the smoke would go into the veil, into the Holy of Holies. But that, those coals, without the perfume, is nothing. They represent the prayers. Very interesting. In Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, you remember, according to the custom of the priesthood, was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. This is the time. And they believed that when you went out there and the priest was praying, those prayers are going up. And the priest is taking them before them. Now, the difference now is that you and I don't need a priest. We have Christ. He's our priest. And we go directly to the Lord. And your prayers, please listen. There's no veil. Remember, the veil has been ripped down. That incense goes right up, and there's no coals. It's your prayers go straight up to God, straight up to His Son. And now you're thinking in heaven, when John is looking at all this, there's no veil. It's been gone. So you have seven angels blowing seven trumpets, one serving as a priest. You have a silence in heaven just before the war breaks loose. What do you have similar in the Old Testament? Back to Joshua. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Seven priests shall blow seven trumpets. But Joshua commanded, a few verses later, he says, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. And you remember Jericho came down without a blow, on the blow, except the blow of a trumpet. And that was the beginning of the taking of the land. It happened right after silence. Verse 5. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there was peals of thunder, rumbling, splashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now, I had a tough week. I was real busy. I was just going everywhere. Same. And I thought, well, this is all about the prayers of the saints. I mean, and if you go here and put it all together, another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the Lord. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before the Lord from the hand of the angel. Now, that good stuff happened, and then something bad happened. So, the bad happened because God was listening to our prayers? No. I wanted to do this. God, all this is for me. You're coming to take vengeance on my enemies and on my groaning. You're trying to straighten things out for me. Now, that's included? That's like a sub-paragraph way down there. Look at what this says. The good stuff happens in much incense. All the prayers, the wonderful. That's all the relationships. All of God's children. All of God's saints. All of that. Is going up before the Lord. He's heard them all. He's got them all. With much incense. And then the angel, after he's burned all the incense and everything's gone up before the Lord, he takes that censer and I would say he takes it back to the brazen altar and fills it with what? Incense? No. No incense this time. With coals. With fire. He filled it. The word used is filled. and he throws it to the earth. In other words, you listen, folks, I wanted you to pray. I wanted you to be my children. I wanted you to be up here with us. The prayers have come up, but the fire's coming down. It's a contrast. It's a point of no return where God says, this is the end. This is the end. It's a contrast of people. It's a contrast of God's mercy and grace and love. And we want to hear and just melt into that first part of it, verse 3 to 4. Just, that's us. And we're so grateful for that. But the second half is the judgment and the very difficult thing to listen to. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there's that anger again. Remember what we said a couple of months or two ago. Peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning. Whenever you see that in Ezekiel, whenever you see that in Revelation, it's not good. It's not just for show. It's not a show, a light show. God's mad. And his judgment's coming to earth. We struggle with this. We struggle with this. Knowing that we've been heard and we are his children, and so many won't be. But that's what's happening here. My question now here is that, did you catch the part where you're at? All of your prayers, all, and I'm going to suggest that all the, listen, there have been saints dead for a long time. A very long time. I heard somebody say in my family, probably 40, 50 years ago, maybe more, 70 years ago, that they were praying. They prayed for our family. You couldn't have seen it for two generations. Now, I don't even know if that's true. But some of you have heard that about your family. Did the Lord hear those and just skip a generation because he forgot? Is the Lord hearing our prayers now and going to forget until the rapture or until this day takes place? No. No, it has been taken up past the brass ceiling, which isn't there, up into the throne room, behind the veil, which isn't there, and heard by the Lord. It's brought before him. It's, I would say, even answered positionally. But on this day, they all get answered. You want healing? I want it now. I want people to get healed right now. I like the two discs in my back just to regain strength and form. But it isn't going to happen for me. I hope it does. But it's not going to. But some people are healed now, but I tell you what, everybody's going to be healed then. Everybody has been heard. Everything is going to be put right then. The question is, do you believe in prayer? Do you believe that God hears you? Do you believe that he's a father and you as a son and daughter are actually heard by him, despite what you see? We're not always going to feel like we've been heard. Especially right after we've blown it, a long time of a broken relationship, sometimes we're not going to feel it. Psalms 141:2 says, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. He doesn't want bulls. He doesn't want the blood of bulls. He wants you to lift your hands. He wants you to lift your voice to him and say, Lord, I believe. I believe. Help my unbelief. Do we need to be reminded of the prayers that have worked in this church since I've been here? If I told you about the day I was sitting in my truck and I was on my way to work, and not here, but it's been like, I don't know, it sticks in my mind. It's been 20 years ago. don't know why. My son called it the rustic slave. And I get in my truck, I'm on my way to Air Force work, where they still have discipline, and my truck's not starting. And I sat there and I said, Lord, I need to get to work, and I said it out loud. The next poll started. Now, I hope that helps you. But in general, my stories aren't going to connect with you. They connect with me. Some of my big ones may. The bigger they are, the better they're out of here. The time I lost my cell phone, my keys, and I pray and I find them, it's happened more than once. Yes, I pray for those little things because I panic probably. I probably pray and panic. There was something in this church happening, significant, and I'm telling you, out loud in my office, I put my head down on my desk, and I said, Lord, I need your help. I need you. And as sure as you're sitting there, I heard this. In my head, I heard you. I heard you. You almost want to say, well, can you hear that a little bit? Get moving? No. When I knew that, I just knew it in my heart. I said, okay. Now hopefully I can get others to know that it's heard us. And just wait. Just wait. God's going to straighten it out. Would I listen to you the time you needed money or needed a job or a relationship and on and on and on? I hope I do. Because they mean an awful lot to you and God has heard them. The findings published in the Heart Association research at San Francisco General Hospitals reveal that victims of heart attack, heart failure, and other cardiac problems who were remembered in prayers fared better than those who were not. I'm surprised they even took such a survey. But I'm sure glad to hear it. I can go on about the statistics they had, but 5 times more likely not to get infections, and on and on. Again, sometimes we look at the wealth and prosperity doctrine and believe the principles, but we don't believe in the relationship. Let's just move forward here a little bit. In this one it says, the prayers of all the saints, you're going to be hard-pressed to see that anybody's left out. Not a one of you is left out. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. You are a child of His. You aren't left out. Your prayers are not left out with the prayers of the saints. So, no matter how feeble your prayer, no matter how you feel about that prayer, no matter how awkward you feel, they are heard. I just read a few verses here. Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Ephesians 6, so that's when we're weak. Now, what kind of prayer and when? Ephesians 6, pray in the Spirit at all times, with every kind of prayer. We're worried about method and mode and what words to say. Just pray. Just pray, believing. Spurgeon said, the feeblest prayer, if it is sincere, is written by the Holy Spirit upon the heart, and God will always acknowledge the handwriting of the Holy Spirit. James 1:6 says, when you do it, ask in faith. Galatians 6:2 says, bear each other's burdens. Help each other out. 1 Timothy 2:1, I urge the supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all the saints. And on top of this, above all, prayer is the one thing. Listen. Prayer is the one thing that you as a minority on this planet can do that most others don't, and I would even say can't. There's the sinner's prayer, and it breaks the relationship wide open, and then blows apart. But you have a different relationship than most people. And on this day, when we're in heaven, we're going to see that come true. So when you're down, and when you can't sense that things are happening, you think about this day that's coming when you will see all the prayers of the saints being healed or heard again. And now, let's put it in practice. I've asked Bonnie if she would come up. She is in a desperate time. That's the way I see it. That's not her words. That's the way I see it. I would like her to come up. James, let me read something very briefly. Is anyone among you suffering? Is someone among you sick? Let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him or her, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise her up. I would like Bonnie to come forward. I would like, Connie, if you are willing, I would like you to come forward. If anybody else wants prayer for him, I'd like to come forward. Now I'd like the elders to come forward.
You buy this oil online for $20 a bottle. It's not special oil. When the napkin, Paul passed around the napkin and people touched it, it wasn't a special napkin. It was that when I saw this, when I see this, I am believing what God said. When I see the napkin or whatever it is that somebody sent to me saying, I'm thinking of you, I'm saying they have faith to think of me on God's behalf, on my behalf before God. This is all about faith. So I'd like to just, won't you lay your hand on? Lord God, we're taking you at your word. We're coming before you. We're doing something that most people on the planet don't do. And it even is awkward sometimes for us. But we want these ladies in particular to know that we care for them. And that we believe in prayer. And that we're bringing them before you, Lord God, now, even now. We're believing your word that our prayers come up before you with great incense, and you applaud that, and you welcome it, and desire it, and that you, our Father, will hear our prayers. I pray for these three ladies, Lord God. I pray for healing. I pray for strength in their bodies. I pray for wisdom for the doctors. I pray that you do something, Lord God, to even now save them, even now, Lord God. We know that you saved them for eternity. We ask for help even now, Lord God, with lives. I thank you for the faith of these men who have stood the test over the years, the faith of this church, the faith of its members, and the things that we've not only gone through, but will go through for your behalf. We pray that our ceiling is high, that our voices are heard, that our prayers come before the throne every time they come, Lord. Every time they go up, may they come and be heard. I pray for Bonnie and Millie and Connie now. May you touch them and others who may be hurting this congregation. I pray in Jesus' name.